Thank you. If you take your Bibles, please, I'd like to have you turn to three portions of Scripture this evening. Three portions of Scripture. Romans chapter 5. Luke 18. Philippians 3. Romans 5. Luke 18. And Philippians 3. We've been going through the solas, the alones of the Reformation, the Bible only, grace only, faith only, Jesus only, God's glory only. This morning we started with by faith alone, by faith only, sola fide. So you got Romans 5, you got Luke 18, and Philippians 3, okay? We noted this morning that when you believe, you have faith. And faith is not something that makes you a weak person. Faith admits that you are weak and helpless, and you put your trust in the strength of the eternal God. This morning, I applied it in a simple way to personal salvation. When you believe, you have faith in something. When you truly believe on Christ, you trust Christ as your Savior, which means you repent of any idea that the blood of Jesus is not good enough to save you. You not only trust Him, but you exclude, remember, anything else. You repent of any and all self-effort that might be added to, so it's not Jesus plus something. So when you believe, you trust, you exclude all else, and you receive Christ as your Savior. You repent then from rejecting Him. The Bible is very clear in the New Testament, the book of Acts, the message was repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith come at just the same time. As far as I can see in Scripture, they're like the bullet and the bullet hole. They're just both there at the same time. Okay? And so tonight, what I want to do, though, is to give a little bit more detailed doctrinal foundation for the application to personal salvation, plus some practical application with regards to our relationship to other ministries and organizations and so on. Why is it that by faith alone is such an important truth? It's so important because of its inseparability to the doctrine of justification. You have Romans chapter 5 right there, and I want you to look at verse 1. I want us to see tonight, very important to see that as we emphasize faith alone, we need to, in that package, talk about justification. What does it say? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith. Now, what is justification? This morning we learned that faith is trust. You have marked in your Bible now Luke chapter 18. I want you to turn over to that for just a moment. We went through this story once before. I want to go through it again. Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 9. Luke 18, 9. Remember we said, what is justification? Well, we're going to find out. When you believe on someone, when you trust in them. Luke 18, verse 9. Jesus spoke a parable unto a certain which trusted. But they didn't trust in Christ, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican, a tax collector, somebody that was despised by those around him. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this, and then he probably, you know, gestured over toward this other guy, the tax collector. I'm not like him. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Remember we said this guy had eye trouble. I, always pointing to himself. He was trusting in himself, and Jesus gives this illustration to show those people that those who trust in themselves do not have the blessing of justification. Verse 13, the publican, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but he smote his breast, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, who do you suppose that fellow was trusting in? Was he trusting in himself? No, not at all. He was trusting in the mercy of Christ. And so Jesus applies this story in verse 14. He says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other one. For everyone who exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. When you're not trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, when you're trusting in yourself, you're exalting yourself. And it's not, we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should exalt himself, lest any man should boast. There is no boasting in salvation whatsoever. So whatever justification is, this tax collector got it because Jesus said so. So what is justification? Well, Romans, again, we'll go back to Romans where we were, only this time Romans chapter 4. Justification is when God imputes righteousness to us. I'll explain that in just a moment. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Abraham's Old Testament, remember, before the law was given. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. He's got something to glory about, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Now, why does the Apostle Paul do this? Because he wants to point out to the believers at Rome that this idea of justification by faith alone is not a new idea. It's from the Old Testament. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You work for your salvation, you're going to get paid for your wages. The wages of sin is death. You'll get paid. That's not a good wage. But to him that worketh not, verse 5, but believeth. There's that word believe, which means faith or trust. But to him that believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Again, I want to call your attention to that verse. Who does God justify? According to verse 5, who does God justify? Does he justify those people who work and work and work and work and make themselves better until they're godly? What does it say? He justifies the ungodly. Those who know that there's nothing they can do to earn their salvation or add to what Christ has done. And then he gives an illustration of somebody after the law, verse 6. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Now, earlier I said that justification is when God imputes righteousness to you. What does the word impute mean? All right? It has the idea of a logbook where an accounting activity is taking place. Let me give you an example. Let's say I'm deeply in debt, thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. Bill gives me a call, Bill Gates. And he says, Dave, I know you need some help here. So he reaches into his pocket and gets out a little bit of change. For him, it's change. And he pays off my total debt, totally. I owe no one anything anymore. That's not justification. That's forgiveness. My debt has been forgiven, totally cleared of my debt. The problem is when I look in my bank book, there's nothing there. It's gone, zero. At least it's not a negative, but there's nothing there. So Bill gets to thinking about how much he likes me and all that, and he sees that my account's empty. And so he proceeds then to make me joint owner of all of his money. That's justification. He imputes to my account his riches. So I go down to the credit union on Monday and I ask the little girl down there for my bank balance. She tippy-taps on her little computer and she looks at it and then she faints. Why? Because I have credited to my account billions of dollars. However, I don't know how much he has. The tax collector, when he smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was justified. At that moment in time, he had credited to his account the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not only was he forgiven of his sins, but he was also given the very righteousness of Christ on his account. So that's why, you know, you've heard the illustration, justification means just as if I've never sinned. That's not good enough. It's not that you have a zero balance. It's more than that. It's that on your record book, as far as God is concerned, you have the very righteousness of Christ placed there. When he died on the cross, he got all of my sin. When I trusted him as Savior, I got all of his righteousness credited to my account. So it's not merely the absence of a sinful record. It's the presence of the very righteousness of Christ. So what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount makes a little more sense now. When Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. Whose righteousness is going to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? They were supposed to be the best of the best. Only one, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3? Philippians 3, let's turn to it one more time. I want you to see it in the context. Philippians chapter 3, you have it there. He's listing all of the things that he could give to God for brownie points to get to heaven. And he says this, verse 4, Philippians 3, 4. He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Look, what is it? If anybody thinks he has anything more to trust in, to place his confidence in, I've got more, he says. And then he lists his laundry list of all of these things that he's done. Man, he's a Jew of the Jews. He's done everything. He's a fundamentalist. He's all of this stuff. And then he says in verse 7, what? I count these things as loss. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I've suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, what? What does it say? Be found in him not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. That is, I want to be found in him not having the righteousness that I've attained for myself by keeping good work. Couldn't do it. But instead, by the righteousness which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. You see, to your account today, right now, you either have your righteousness credited or you have Christ's righteousness credited. If you have yours credited, you're in bad shape because you'll never make it. Because God demands absolute perfection. God demands absolute righteousness. But the blessing of it is that God provides that righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you are justified, you have credited to your account the very righteousness of Christ. How do you get that accounting procedure taken care of? What is the thing that you do? Faith. Okay? Faith. By faith alone. That's why the sola fide, the by faith alone, was one of the main 5 points that came out of the reformers who got back to what the Bible says back in the 1500s. They talked so much about faith that they called the message of justification the message of faith, because they are entwined, they are together. We must see them together. Otherwise, if we don't, we begin to focus on faith, and then that produces some problems that we'll mention a little bit later on. Why did they make such a big deal out of justification by faith? Well, back in the 1500s, Lutheranism grew and grew. Roman Catholic Church got together and said, man, we got to do something about this. These guys are messing us up. And so they got together in what they call the Council of Trent. These priests and theologians met together. They met about 25 times over a period of, I think it was about 18 years. And they put together a list of things in these 25 sessions to answer what they believed were the Protestant heresies. And they made official church decrees concerning these things. And at the end of each one of these decrees, they said, if you don't believe that, you are anathema. Anathema means you are cursed. You are damned to hell. That's what they meant. If you don't believe these things, let me read to you some of them. Listen carefully now. When your knowledge of justification is what the Bible says, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace through our peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know what justification is. We know how we get justified by faith alone. Now listen to these proclamations. Here's one, canon number 9. If anyone says that by faith alone the sinful person is justified and that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, let him be anathema. Wow, isn't that something? Here's another one. This is canon 12. If anyone shall say that justifying faith is nothing else than confidence in divine mercy, pardoning sins for Christ's sake, let him be cursed. Wow. Here's another one, canon 14. If anybody says that a man is truly absolved from his sins and justified because he has believed by his faith alone, let him be damned. Think of that. Canon 24, if anyone says that the justice received is not preserved and also increased before God through good works, let him be anathema. Canon 30, if anyone says that after the grace of justification has been received, listen to this, after you've been justified, if you say that after you've been justified, there's no more debt that you owe God in this world or in purgatory, then you're anathema. Get that? Let me say it again. If you say that after you're justified, you don't owe God anything else, and you won't have to spend time suffering here on earth for your sins or suffering in purgatory for sins, you're cursed. You can see why these statements went so counter to what the Bible says, and you can see why Martin Luther said that faith alone is the one doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. See what I'm saying? A lot of people will say, I believe all of the Bible, but they don't believe in faith only. They would say that it's Jesus who's the Savior, but they don't believe in faith only. They don't understand justification. They would say, I believe that it's by grace only, but their definition of grace, again, is God helping them to make them better, themselves better, so that they can be good enough to earn heaven. And by saying that, they are misunderstanding grace or faith alone. Now, let's just fast forward about 450 years. Back in 1994, ECT, Evangelicals and Catholics Together, a group of folks got together, evangelicals and Romanists, and their purpose was to work together. Maranatha Christian Journal said that for the first time in 450 years, evangelical Protestants and Roman Catholics have publicly agreed to a common understanding of salvation. Wow, maybe there's a getting together here. Well, let's think about it for just a moment. This group was led by Chuck Colson and also Father Richard Niehaus, who had been a Lutheran and he converted to Catholicism. They released a statement which was called the gift of salvation. Their desire was to make it possible for evangelicals and Catholics to be working together rather than against each other. And here's what they said. They summarized their comment. They say this: we understand, listen to these words, put your thinking cap on for just a minute. We understand that what we here affirm is in agreement with what the Reformation traditions have meant by justification by faith alone. Luther himself would have been proud to sign it. That's what they said about their document. And so here you, boy, it just looks like, maybe everything's coming back together. Wow, isn't this something? And then here's the statement. Quote, we agree that justification is not earned by any good works or merits of our own. It is entirely God's gift, conferred through the Father's sheer graciousness out of the love that he bears us in his Son, who suffered on our behalf and rose from the dead for our justification. Wow, what a statement. What a statement that is. It sounds like, man, we might just as well get together. But then the statement goes on to say that there are some important differences that require further discussion. What do they list as these important differences that require further discussion? The meaning of baptismal regeneration, the diverse understandings of what merit is, what reward is, what purgatory is, what indulgences are, what devotion to Mary is, and what assistance the saints provide in heaven to help us with our salvation here on earth. Did you get that? Did that compute with you? Let me say it this way. They say, we agree that justification is by faith alone and Jesus alone. But we're not yet agreed upon some of the definitions of terms. The illustration I've come up with is this. It's a joint effort between bartenders and Baptist preachers. Here's the statement. We all now agree that to drink and drive is neither safe nor wise. We are unified in our conviction and resolve to oppose all activity that mixes the two. That's a great statement for bartenders and Baptist preachers to get together. But then, in small print down at the bottom, it says, even though we agree together as bartenders and preachers, we have a few details that require further discussion. Included are, what is safety? What is wisdom? What is resolve? What is driving? What is drinking? What is alcohol? You see what I'm saying? You can make any kind of a statement you want, but if you do not define the terms, you don't have a statement. And that's what's happened. And sadly, many good people got sucked into this, evangelicals and Catholics together. Not understanding that justification by faith alone in Jesus alone for the glory of God alone is extremely important, and you must define the terms. Fast forward a few more years. Entrance 2009. Manhattan Declaration. It's a call of Christian conscience. A bunch of guys got together, religious leaders. They made some excellent statements on marriage, on the sanctity of life, on religious liberty. But there was a problem with this, as far as I can understand Scripture. The preamble to this document that puts all these people together says this: Christians are heirs of a 2,000-year tradition proclaiming God's word, seeking justice in our societies, resisting tyranny, and reaching out with compassion to the poor, oppressed, and suffering. Okay, I guess. I don't hear any gospel in there yet, but let's go on. Then they go on to say who we are. We as Orthodox, that's Greek Orthodox, Catholic, and evangelical Christians. Okay, got a problem with that. Have gathered, and we make the following declaration. We act together in obedience to the one true God, the triune God of holiness and love, who has laid total claim on our lives, and by that claim calls us with believers in all ages and all nations to seek and defend the good of all who bear his image. Okay, I know I'm reading a lot. I know some going over your head, but get this one right here. We set forth this declaration in light of the truth that is grounded in Holy Scripture, in natural human reason, and in the nature of the human person. Ooh, wait a minute. Something about sola scriptura in there got left out. The Bible. No, we get together on the Bible and on human reason and on human person, the natures of. Ah, we got away from the Bible only here. And so we call upon people of all goodwill, and we appeal to their consciences in the sight of God. And so these folks are doing some good things in our nation. They are. I'm not disparaging what they're doing as far as social ills and evils that they're trying to fix. Standing up for the sanctity of life, standing up for the marriage between a man and a woman and all that. They say, Pastor, why are you speaking against them? All I'm telling you is only thing they left out was the gospel. Dare we leave out the heart of Scripture? What about the one pivotal doctrine? Faith only. What about conscience concerning that? Do we sacrifice the purity of the gospel for the sake of social and moral issues? Does the devil really care whether or not you believe in the sanctity of life if he takes you to hell when you die? Does he really care? Now, of course, if you've been around here long enough, we stand for all those things, we preach on it, the whole thing. But listen, what we don't do is we do not unite with people so that when folks look at us, they say, oh, Orthodox, Roman, Baptist, and so on, they're making a difference, they're all Christians. We don't do that. We don't dare do that. Not because we're better than anybody else, but because truth always divides. God has been in the separation business right from the start, separating light from darkness, and in the end, the sheep from the goats, and the saved from the unsaved, and all the way through. Dare we set aside the pure doctrine of justification by faith in order to accomplish some social good? J.I. Packer wrote this: the doctrine of justification is like the atlas. It bears the world on its shoulders. The entire evangelical knowledge of saving grace is there. The difference between by faith only and every other formula for justification is not theological hair splitting. A right understanding of justification by faith is the very foundation of the gospel. You cannot go wrong on this one point. If you do, you are denying the heart of Scripture and the heart of God. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, if anybody preaches any other gospel and he goes really down and narrows it down, he defines his terms, he says, let him be anathema, same word that's used in the Council of Trent. We dare not deny the purity of the gospel for any moral or social or national issue, no matter how much we may agree with the issue itself. We dare not make the mistake that Peter made. It's recorded in Galatians 2. The Apostle Paul chewed him out publicly for denying the gospel, not because of what he said, but because who he associated with. Read about it, Galatians chapter 2. By faith only is the one teaching in all of Scripture that separates biblical Christianity from every other cult and denomination in all the world. Because it says faith only. Because a lot of those people, they would say, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that Jesus is the only way. We believe that grace is the way to get there. And they'll say all that, but they will not say justification by faith alone. They will not say that and let the Bible define its own terms. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just saying, look, the reason that we don't do certain things with certain groups is because we don't want to do what Peter did and confuse folks and deny the gospel by our associations. Don't want to do it. Two other things I want to deal with. If you'll turn, please. I didn't ask you to. We're going to be able to get to it, though. James chapter 2. Some of you may have been thinking of this. James chapter 2. Look at verse 17. Pastor, you've been preaching all night by faith alone. What does it say here? Justification by faith alone. Look at verse 17. James chapter 2. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. What? Oh, no. Cancel everything I said. Wait a minute. Don't cancel it and don't leave yet. Don't you all go out and get a drink of water now. This is not a good time to go out and get a drink of water. Verse 18. Yea, if a man say thou hast faith and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Oh, and then look at the next verse. Don't you remember what we just read in Romans? Now it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest how that faith wrought with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? Oh. We'll bring that up next week and discuss it. let me get, no, we'll do it tonight. Faith that does not produce fruit in the life is what the Bible calls dead faith. It's not biblical faith. It's not justifying faith. It's not faith that runs to Jesus for forgiveness and cleansing with a repentant heart that is therefore regenerated by the Spirit of God. It is dead faith. There is a living faith. Faith that produces works in the life is the sola fide of the Reformation and of the Bible. It is a living, God-given faith. You say, well, what's all that stuff in there about justification? We are justified by God, before God, by faith. We are justified in front of people by what they see. They can't see our faith, but they can see our works. Somebody said it this way, and it's the best illustration I've ever heard. The book of Romans, you got Romans 4 and you got James 2. What are you going to do with those? Okay, I see those as two soldiers. Two soldiers. They're in the same army. And they are standing. Can I use you two guys? Come on up here, will you please? You two guys, come on up here. Right up here. Come on up here. Don't be afraid of me. I won't hurt you. All right? These two guys are on the same side. They love the they love the gospel. They love truth. But there are two different enemies that they have to fight against. And so they stand back to back. This guy is the book of Romans. This guy is the book of James. The book of Romans is fighting against the enemy that says you have to add to your faith or you're not saved. The book of James says if your faith does not produce works in your life, you're not saved. This guy is against anti-law or antinomianism. He is saying to those people out there, James is saying to them, you can't be saved without being transformed, without holiness, no man shall see God. This fellow right here says, yeah, but you can't see God by making yourself holy. You see the difference? Nod. You don't see it? You see it? There is a difference. There is. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate it. You did a good battle. Two soldiers defending the same truth, justification by faith. When you are justified by faith in Christ, you become one of God's sheep. And so James says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. They don't go out and live for the devil. And Romans says, my sheep are the ones who are trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. And they're not adding their works to it because they understand the link between faith and justification. So there's no contradiction there, none whatsoever. Now here's one practical truth that I want to give you. In our setting now, when we preach on faith, and if we do not link it with justification, sometimes faith can become the object at which we look, rather than the object of faith, the Lord Himself. When we focus just on the faith itself, that's what happens when people say, well, I have faith, and so God has to accept me. Wait a minute. And what happens is they begin to have faith in their faith. We have to take it to its context and link faith, genuine trust in Christ, with justification. It's not my faith that's important. It's my object of faith. And my object of faith is the Lord God Almighty who died and rose again for me. People get to wondering, well, how sincere was I when I placed my faith in Christ? What are you doing? What are you looking at? You're examining your faith now instead of the object of your faith. Whether you have great faith or little faith, if your trust is in Jesus, the object of your faith will never let you down. And that's where I think a lot of Christian people doubt their salvation, and they get into this introspective business of examining themselves over and over and over again. Was I sincere? And maybe I ought to pray again. Maybe I ought to just one more time. And I'm going to be more firm this time. Where's your confidence? Where's your emphasis? You're looking at faith instead of the object of the faith. Do you get it? Now, when you get that truth in your soul, how wonderful it is when you understand that your faith is nothing but a means of finding your hope outside of yourself, as one man said. Your faith is of no value by itself. Quickly to Romans, quickly, and we'll quit. Let these teens get out of here. God demands perfect righteousness. God provides that righteousness in Jesus. And here's what God wants. Romans 5. Again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know what that means? That means that when you understand that your salvation is not dependent on the amount of faith that you have or the amount of works that you have done, but your salvation is based upon what Jesus did for you, you understand what Martin Luther said when he was asked about his righteousness. He said, My righteousness is at the right hand of God. God has imputed the very righteousness of Jesus to my account. Look at the books. Not only have my sins been forgiven, but credited to my account is the very righteousness of Christ. I'm joint heirs with him. Everything that belongs to him belongs to me. I have just as much right to be in heaven as Jesus does. Not because I'm anything, because I'm not, but because Jesus is everything. And so what does he say this should do? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When you understand that, you can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. That brings peace to your soul. You don't have to work anymore. You can rest in the wounds of Christ. That's why sola fide, faith alone, was such an important part, actually the integral part, the pivotal part of the Reformation, because they got back to what the Bible says. That's what brings joy and blessing, because that's where you find assurance of salvation. Not in anything you've done or anything you are, but what Jesus has done and who he is. And I tell you what, that's a fantastic truth. We need to ask God to let it get a hold of our hearts and burn in there a great big hole of thanksgiving, so that when we give the gospel to other people, they understand we have assurance. We're not saying we're better than they are. We're saying Jesus will provide the righteousness that they need. Let's bow together in prayer. Again, I say, if your faith is in your faith, it's placed in the wrong place. Put your trust in Jesus. That's the right place. He's the right person. Rejoice. Be thankful. Bathe in the grace and mercy of God. And come up rejoicing, with blessing in your soul. If I can help you with assurance, giving you some advice or scriptural help, please let me know. Lord, we say thank you for the pure gospel of grace. Help us to believe it and to live consistently with what it says. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free.
Teens, scram. All right? Old people, sit there for just a minute. Now, if you're an old people and you're with the teens, we'll let you go. Todd is an old people. All right. Bus comes back to the church at 10 o'clock. All right. right. Blessings on you. You folks have a good week. God bless you.